First John chapter 3 and verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Amen. May God bless to us this reading also from his precious word. The love of God for his people is a most wonderful theme, and one that John is eager for us to consider. That's why in the opening verses of this chapter that we considered last week, he reminds us that we are to return and look at, behold often, the love of God towards us. This is our glorious hope. The Father's love is eternal, it is everlasting, it is immense for its height and its depth and its breadth, it is immutable and unchangeable. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end, and it will not ever alter. God loves his people continuously. And we reminded ourselves last week that it was particular, that it was personal, and that it was distinguishing. John asks us to behold this love, to ponder it, to reflect upon it, and to remember its unconditional nature towards us. God doesn't love us because we are good. He doesn't love us any less because we are bad. He doesn't love us because we are obedient. He loves us in Christ because he loves us. And upon the basis of that love, he has chosen us to salvation. And he has accomplished everything needful for us in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dearly beloved Son. And so this love that John calls us to behold, is a love that saves us. It's a covenant love that motivates and provokes and bestows every blessed gift of God, every grace from God that comes to his people. And today we could try to initiate a list of all these good gifts, these precious blessings that the love of God gives to us. And it would be an endless list. All the mercies of God that flow to us from God's love. So rather than trying to catalogue a great big long list of mercies and blessings and gifts and goodnesses that come from God, John simply encapsulates everything that we have as a blessed inheritance from God in the simple phrase and the beautiful title that we are called the sons of God. And that brings all of God's goodness into one little easily rememberable phrase that everyone can understand. We are sons of God, heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What good gift will the Father withhold from those who are the sons of God? Nothing. Nothing will be withheld from those who are the sons of God. What glorious blessings and privileges will He bestow upon the sons of God? Everything. Can we fully describe or quantify this status that we have been brought into because of the love of God towards us? No. We are told we have been united with Christ, heirs together with Him, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of all God's glory. These things, our salvation, which I take to be a great big umbrella term, which covers all the good accomplishments of Christ for us, have been graciously bestowed out of God's love towards us. And they are gloriously possessed because of that love towards us. Last week, John left us with two helpful and encouraging statements in those opening verses. The first of them was this, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And that reminded us that we are still in our flesh, and therefore we are still troubled and still constrained, still hobbled, as it were, by the flesh and by the struggles that the flesh brings upon us and causes us to experience in this battle between the old man and the new man. John is telling us it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. And the second helpful and encouragement statement that he left us with was this, that nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth for His church and His people, then we will see fully. Then we will understand fully. Then we shall know completely, and we shall be like Him in all of His grace, in all of His glory, in all of His perfections, in all of His holiness. Because this old body will be done away with. What God has for us, John is telling us, is wonderful and amazing and glorious. It's all the superlatives, all the best things that are to be had, God has for His church and for His people in Christ. But we don't see them yet. We don't possess them all yet because we're still in these bodies. And we still have to labour and we still have to fight and we still have to wait patiently. And we still have to struggle. And we still have to be tempted and tried and persecuted and endure the hardships of this life, because they all have a purpose in God's overarching plan to lead us into a greater understanding of Christ and greater worship of Him. Indeed, these trials are for our good. But there is nevertheless laid up for us spiritual glory, which though it doth not yet appear, we can be confident that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as He most surely will, we shall be like Him. We shall be holy, perfect, and unashamed. And that's our hope. That's the hope that we have. It's a well-founded hope, because it is a hope that is based upon the fact that God is true and that His promises will be fulfilled. It is a hope that is founded with substance on the promises of God. So that when John says, little children, as he often does in this lovely epistle, When he says little children abide in him, he is simply repeating what Paul was saying when he speaks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Little children, abide in him is abide in him in this hope that we have of seeing him and being like him in that day when he shall return. That is our hope of glory. And it speaks, whether it's us abiding in him or him abiding in us, of this blessed covenant union that we have together with him. That we are in Christ, and in Christ we have this glorious hope. And even though it doth not yet appear, we are not without evidence of God's grace for us and to us. And as we look down these verses today, we will see that the word manifest or manifestation or manifested is used several times. That speaks about it being revealed. So that the sons of God are manifested and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a beautiful title that our Saviour has, the Son of God. And we are called the sons of God because we are made like him. So the Son of God was manifest and the sons of God are manifest. And while it doth not yet fully appear what we shall be, yet there is a manifestation in this life, in this world, of both the Son of God in his coming into the world and in the sons of God. There is a revelation. And John is here speaking to us of evidences that we can see by faith of the things that God has done for the salvation of his people. So that building upon these opening couple of verses with respect and regard to the Father's love to accomplish the Father's purpose in election, Christ has come into the world to save his people, to gather his people, and to set his people apart by faith. John is showing how the little children and the sons of God are distinguished from the men and women of this world. How we are told apart from them. And you'll see as we go on that they are actually called not the sons of God, not the little children of God, but rather the children of the devil. So it's these distinguishing marks that we shall be considering today. And there's just two of them that I want to have, and then a third point as well, which is a little rider by way of application. So here's the first one that we want to think about today, by which we see this manifestation of the sons of God and the evidences that John speaks of. And the first one of these evidences is that we have hope. We have hope in Christ. In fact, our hope is Christ. And we can see that in verse 3. Now, this reference to hope in this little epistle of John is not an unusual use of that word. And in fact, it is a very common word in the Old Testament. It is used in the New Testament, certainly, but it is a common word in the Old Testament with reference to the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is called the Hope of Israel. That is one of the proper names of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that we've often spoken about the great number and variety of names that the Lord Jesus Christ takes in Scripture. And the hope of Israel is one. Now, we can see that Israel is the Old Testament people, no doubt. But really, it's a reference to the remnant in Israel or the spiritual Israel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was not the hope of those reprobate children of Abraham, but rather the children of faith. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ shows us this continuity between the Old Testament and the New, in that both the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints look to one Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, who is the hope of his people. And faith and hope are graces from God that go together. In fact, in the New Testament particularly, faith and hope are often mentioned together. And both of these graces resemble one another and support one another. In fact, it's often difficult to tell them apart. Both of those graces look to God as their object. Faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, it looks to God, and hope looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and looks to God. Both focus upon the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection of Christ. And often in the New Testament, our faith and hope is spoken of with reference to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is coming again. And in that sense, it looks to the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ now enjoys, and our enjoyment with him in that glory as the heirs and joint heirs together with him as the sons of God. So that union that John has been speaking of here is what he is encapsulating in this word, hope. Because Christ lives, we have hope that we will live too. Because he is risen from the dead, we have hope that we will rise from the dead too. Because he will appear again, we have hope that we will see him and be like him. Because he is in heaven now in glory with his Father, we have hope that we will be with him there in heaven. In fact, this word faith and hope, they're often so alike that we can't tell them apart. But equally, we must be clear that they are not the same. For example, let me give you one reference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul is speaking about love. And he says, with respect to faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so there is an example of where faith and hope is distinguished. Faith, hope, and charity, these three remain. And so hope is different from faith. Though it is often easier to speak of the similarities than it is to speak about the differences between faith and hope. Let me give you one example where perhaps we can distinguish between them nevertheless. And it's a little verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And there the Apostle Paul says, by whom also, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here is an example where faith and hope are seen together but contrasted. We have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so here is at least one distinction that we can tease apart in these two words, faith and hope. Faith is believing and trusting in the promises of our trustworthy God, while hope, as it were, receives the settled enjoyment and contentment of the status in which we are by faith discovered, and the blessings that we have that cause our hearts to rejoice. Our faith is a valid confidence in what God has done and secured for the elect in Christ. While hope says, having given us his Son, God will with him freely give us, give me all things. And so I think it's quite acceptable for us to see this way in which these words, which are so often alike, perhaps so often used interchangeably, nevertheless can be distinguished to show that there is a faith in believing and trusting and a hope in receiving and rejoicing in an understanding of what God has done. So in verses 3 to 5, this reference to the sons of God having hope in Christ, hope in him, speaks about us having faith in God's righteousness and justification by that righteousness in such a way as it makes us holy and purified and perfected in Christ. See, we can never make ourselves pure. And that's not what these verses are speaking about. Certainly we will not be pure as the sinless, spotless Son of God. But we are made pure in him because he has taken away our sin. Therefore we rejoice in hope of that righteousness, that justification, that being made righteous in Christ, although it does not yet appear what we shall be, although we yet see evidence to the contrary in our own lives, in our own flesh, yet we rejoice in hope. We have this hope in him that we have this purity, this righteousness, which while we cannot see it in itself right now, we believe by faith is what God gives to his people. It doesn't yet appear in the flesh, but it is what we shall be when he returns and we see him as he is. And here in these verses, John gives us perhaps one of the best definitions of sin that we are likely to find in the whole Bible. Simply, John says, sin is transgressing God's law, and it is a willful rebellion against God. And he goes on to tell us that this sin originates with the devil, and it is common to all men and women and boys and girls. It is universal. But he tells us, though we all have this sin, it is our sin. It is the sin of the little children. It is the sin of the sons of God. It is the sin of the heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been adopted into the family of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to remove. And the God-man, being who he is, the mighty God, the Lord, the Messiah, has succeeded in accomplishing that which he came to do. John's showing us that we are sinners by nature. He is agreeing with Paul in this matter that all have sinned. Yet he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Nevertheless, there has been a change made here. Because in Christ is no sin. Christ never sinned. Christ was perfect. He was that holy child. He could not be accused of any wrongdoing, either in word, in thought, or in deed. Nevertheless, as our substitute, he became sin for us. He took our sin. He bore our sin in his body. He carried our sin. He carried our guilt. He suffered our penalty. And that simple fact that simple fact that God himself became man and took our sin is the ground of the hope that we have of eternal life and eternal glory. The fact that that's happened. In Christ, sins are taken away. And then John says, if our hope is in Christ, then we have this hope that our sins have been taken away. And we are perfect as Christ is perfect. So John says, and this is the second point, let us abide in Christ. Because he says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, John has been very clear. He is not telling us that we are without sin. And yet here he is saying that if we abide in him, we do not sin. How do we reconcile what might appear at a first glance to be a contradiction here? Simply in this. We know that that doesn't mean we are without sin. But it rather calls us to be always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin, for all cleansing and pardon and restoration and righteousness. That as soon as we have sinned, we know where our cleansing is to be found. And indeed, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about this when he says that sin is not imputed to us. That it is rather laid immediately upon the Lord Jesus Christ's account. And in that sense, in Christ, in the sinless one, in the one who has taken away our sin, we are created new in him. So abiding in Christ, which is what John is now directing us to do, we who hope in him, abide in him, it means remaining upon that ground, settling down upon that foundation, dwelling under that knowledge of the covering by the blood of Jesus Christ, standing upon the ground of his atoning blood, relying upon the foundation of his redemptive work, trusting God's gospel promises as they are found in the successful achievement of Jesus Christ's work upon the cross. When Christ said it is finished, he meant it. And that is the ground of our hope. That is the good hope that we have. That is where we find grace in believing. Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2 are a lovely picture of how the Old Testament saints understood this principle also and had their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer there says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So what did John say about sin? Sin is a transgression of the law of God. But that transgression is forgiven. Our past sins are forgiven. Our present sins are forgiven. Wonder of wonders, even our future sins are forgiven already before they are committed, before they are perpetrated. There is no guilt, there is no sin imputed to us in Christ, because there is a blessedness, a happiness, a joyfulness falls upon such a one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 4 verse 6, and he says that there is a blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And you know what we're being told here in John? Is that having learned these things, having received this gospel truth, having heard what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, having seen the promises there in the Word of God and in the Gospel, we have the right to say, I hope that's for me. I hope that's for me. Faith hears and believes that Gospel, and hope embraces and holds on and abides in that Gospel. And that's what's doing righteousness. That is the very definition of doing righteousness. It is having faith and hope and abiding in Christ. And those three are the evidence of righteousness in a believer. Abiding in Christ is doing righteously. Trusting and believing in Christ is righteousness. And that righteousness is God's gift. It is imputed to us. A righteousness without works. A righteousness that is divine in itself. Christ's righteousness. God's righteousness. Freely given. Such that it becomes all our righteousness. Now I said at the beginning that John explains how the little children that he so often speaks about and the sons of God are distinguished or are told apart, are identifiable, if you like, in this world from those whom John calls the children of the devil. Well, here it is. And as we come to the end of this little passage before us today, we find John speaking about this distinction between the sons of God and the children of the devil. The sons of God believe in Christ. The sons of God hope in Christ. The sons of God abide in Christ. Now we might ask, who is able to do such a thing? To have faith and believe, to hope and abide. And John tells us, all who are born in him, in whom his seed remaineth. And this is the distinction, this is the separation that there is between those who are of the world, worldly, those who are of their father, the devil, and those who are the sons of God and who are the people, the seed of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 and 10 says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How is it that they don't commit sin? Because they believe in Christ. Because they hope in Christ. Because they abide in Christ. Because they have nowhere else to go. They don't have anywhere else to go. Peter said, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In what else might I ever have any hope but in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is not committing sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. It's not just that we don't sin, it's that we cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now John, remember, is the writer in his gospel who brought us Jesus' teaching regarding the new birth. Remember how in John chapter 3 the Lord speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth. You must be born again. And in John chapter 3 verse 6, John writes there, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This flesh is never going to be any different. It's just flesh. It always will be flesh. It's not going to be purified flesh. It's not going to be sanctified flesh. It's not going to be righteous flesh. It only ever will be corrupt flesh. Can't be made any better than it is. By nature it is flesh, and flesh it will remain. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that's the new birth from above. Christ's seed are spiritual people whose spirits are created holy, pure, blameless before God, who have His pardon, who are justified in Christ. And this Bible principle of the new birth and the two natures of those in whom Christ dwells, it resonates with all in whom the flesh and the spirit have this continuing and continuous battle. Do you have that battle? Do you feel the doubts and the weakness? Do you feel the challenges to your faith? Are you like Abraham and Sarah? Do you find yourself saying, you know what, I believe the Bible, I believe God's promises, but yet I'm going to devise my own way and try my best and work things out for myself because I don't know whether I can really trust them or not. I don't know whether my faith is going to hold. And we have this continuing conflict in our own hearts, in our own breasts, in our own minds, in our own spirits. The body of flesh remains the same in the Adam nature of its fallen state. It is corrupt. It is sinful. It is always tending to sin. It always will sin. And it always resists spiritual desires. And we can confirm John's words when he says, it doth not yet appear right now in this world, in this flesh age, what we shall be. But we hope for better things. We hope for better things. Believing that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Then we'll see things clearly. Then we won't need faith anymore. Then we won't need hope anymore. Faith will be done away with. Hope will be done away with. Love won't be done away with. Faith, hope, and love. Then remaineth these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love will continue. We will love the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. But faith and hope will be no longer required because we will see Him as He is. At that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall arise with a glorified body. And though that body was sown in dishonor at death, in the flesh, and inhabited our grave in corruption, it will be raised in glory at the resurrection. That spiritual part of every child of God, all the little children and all the sons of God, we are born again of God from that Adam nature. Created a newness, anew in holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new man cannot sin because it is born of God and it is Christ's seed that remains in us. It has hope in the promises of God and it abides in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, it is born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. Friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you who are weary and tried, you who feel the challenges against your faith, who have doubts and worries and concerns and anxieties about your standing in faith because of this battle which goes on in your soul day by day. You worriers, you people who are fretful and full of anxiety. Our faith is not merely historical or intellectual or theoretical. It's lively and it's passionate and it's hopeful. We can say, I hope it will be. It may not appear now what we shall be, but when he appears, we will be like him. I hope so. We have this hope in us. And full of hope, we might even say we can have confidence. Because our hope is in Christ, and he is able. His power, his purpose, his accomplishments are the grounds of our hope. His abilities, not ours. His strength, not ours. His success, not our failures. His holiness, not our sin. We abide in Christ because we are born again, and his seed abides and dwells in us. This is the good hope that distinguishes us from the children of the devil. They have no hope of eternal life. This is the good hope that makes the difference. And it is an evidence of grace. Just as much as faith and assurances in some people. Even those of us who can only hope that it's for us have an evidence from God, because faith is a grace and hope is a grace. And none of us have grace from God except he is pleased to show us that effectual grace which comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if right now for you and for me who hope in him, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen.